Please turn to Luke chapter 17, the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Verses 1 through 19 of this chapter present a series of teaching which at first glance may seem unconnected and unrelated. In fact, the chapter heading that is provided by the printers of my Bible just head up the chapter as instructions, not knowing what else to say, perhaps because the teachings that are there do seem to be unrelated from one another, seems to be just a collection of various things that Jesus taught upon. For in verses 1 and 2, Jesus warns about causing someone to sin. In verses 3 and 4, he gives the command to be forgiving of others when they sin. And in verses 7 through 10, he offers an exhortation to have the attitude of an obedient servant. And at first glance, we might say, well, what do those things have to do with one another? But in the middle of those words, in verse 5, in fact, the disciples cry out, "Lord, increase our faith." Now, we might wonder, where did that come from? What does that have to do with the things that Jesus is teaching concerning in that chapter? And an even greater cause for wonder is Jesus' answer in verse 6, where he says, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Rather enigmatic saying about the nature of faith, and it causes us to wonder just what it is that Jesus meant by that, let alone where the question of the disciples came from in that context. A closer look at these issues all will show us that they all revolve around the issue that the disciples raise by their plea, and that is faith or faithfulness. Because a faithful person, a person of faith, will not cause someone else to sin. At least that would be the ideal that they would pursue. The faithful person will also endeavor to forgive as many times as asked. The faithful person also will not think too highly of himself or what he deserves when in fact he has merely done his duty. And therefore we should ask the Lord, along with the apostles, "Lord, increase our faith." Faith is a powerful thing. But rather than get sidetracked and wonder about the meaning of verse 6 and try to measure our faith by our ability to move trees or mountains, we need to realize that Jesus is saying that great faith is measured by not causing another to sin, forgiving freely when we are wronged, and not thinking too highly of ourselves when we have only done that which is expected of us. And if you're following along in your notes, I haven't put them on the screen before you. I'd rather just give you this beautiful sunny scene to look at, but I will guide you through those notes as we move through them. And so we come to the first question there in your notes, and this is not the end of the matter. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19 tells of a healing that reveals another measure of true faithfulness, and that is being thankful. Now, there's a word we hear a lot of today, and it is the opposite of thankfulness. And perhaps the first thing to come to your mind is just, you know, the opposite of that, the antonym, if you will, unthankfulness or ingratitude. Well, it's something a little more specific than that. The word I'm thinking of as the opposite of thankfulness that we hear today is the word entitlement. Let me illustrate this for you. A story told about a couple that was walking down a street, and one said to the other, "I'm going over to pick up my unemployment check and food stamps. Then I've got to stop by the university to see what's holding up my federal education grant. Meanwhile, you should have time to go to the free clinic to check your tests and get your medication, pick up my new glasses at the health center, and go to the welfare department to apply for an increase in our eligibility limit before the anti-government rally at the federal building." Kind of illustrates in a humorous way this attitude of entitlement that sometimes we see in the world around us, and unfortunately sometimes we see in ourselves. And while such a story might appall us, we may be guilty of the same attitude spiritually. While we might criticize those who preach a health and wealth gospel, don't we tend to feel entitled to a life that is free from struggles and difficulties and provided with plenty? The Bible has much to say about thanksgiving, and I'm not talking about the holiday, I'm talking about the attitude. It's commanded by the law of Moses. Leviticus 7 and 22 specifies offerings that were to be given, particularly in thanksgiving. Psalm 100 verse 4 tells us that it is expected in worship. We are commanded to enter His gates with thanksgiving. We are commanded to be thankful to Him and bless His name. Thanksgiving is offered for God's works. We see great prayers of thanksgiving in the Old Testament offered by Solomon for the completion of the temple and bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, by Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 when he was protected from enemies. Hezekiah offered great prayer of thanks to God when the city of Jerusalem was delivered from siege by the army of the Assyrian king Sennacherib in 2 Chronicles 29, 31, and 33. The Bible also presents thankfulness as a personal responsibility. Daniel was a man of prayer, even in defiance of the command of the king. You'll recall the story that ended up with him in the lion's den and yet delivered from the lions. Thankfulness is offered to God for faithfulness to His word. We see that in Ezra and Nehemiah when God brought the people of Israel back into the land after their exile and enabled them to restore the city walls. Thanks is offered by Paul for the fruit in preaching the gospel, particularly in Philippians chapter 4. Thanks is offered in Revelation for the hope of the consummation, that is, in John's vision of the future. Thanks is offered to God for the certainty that God will indeed fulfill His word and bring history to its conclusion at the end of all things. And of course, Jesus Himself was a person of great thanks. We see that throughout the Gospels. In your notes, you'll see number 2, an attitude of thankfulness and the offering of thanksgiving are an indicator of spiritual health. We are called to be spiritually healthy people, and one of the important elements of that health is an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, when we return to 1 Thessalonians, which is the series we are studying in our regularly, we will hear in a few weeks the exhortation to all at the end of that letter, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And here in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, Jesus will encounter 10 lepers who serve as a lesson on the necessity of thankfulness. So in verse 11, we see that Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem, traveling along the border between Galilee and Samaria. Let me read that passage for you, and then we'll look at it in greater detail. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. While He was on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As He entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met Him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at His feet, giving thanks to Him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And He said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Certainly an illustration of thankfulness, and we're going to look at that in a little bit of detail as we move on here. First, we see that there are 10 lepers. The 10 lepers cry out. So as He's entering this village, He encounters them. And we know leprosy, in our understanding, as a specific disease that's caused by what is called Hansen's bacillus. Now, when we encounter the word leprosy in the scriptures, it includes that, but it refers to much more than that. It was kind of a broad term that referred to any sort of skin disease that might be communicable. It included something like even psoriasis, lupus, a ringworm, and a fungal infection that is called favus. Number 3 in your notes, leprosy, as it's used in Scripture, means any malignant or infectious skin disease, some of which were temporary or treatable, and some of which were incurable. In the Old Testament, the term also even referred to mold when it appeared on the wall of a house or on clothing. And the law of Moses provided lengthy tests and procedures for determining the type of infection and what to do about it, using the priests as some kind of a health inspector, if you will. Leviticus chapter 13 gives all of that in detail, but we are only concerned with that which infects a person. Simply put, the priest examines the infection. He may quarantine the person to see if it improves or spreads, and then pronounces the person either clean or unclean. And if the pronouncement is unclean, then we see in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, it says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now imagine what your life would be like if you were in such a way pronounced unclean. Think of the impact that would have upon your marriage or on your relationship with your children. What about your work, your social life? What about worship? Even survival was difficult because of the ostracism that was caused by such a disease and a pronouncement that required you to live alone and outside the camp. It would certainly be a drastic change in your life, and it would put you in a place where you were in great danger of destitution because you would be unable to depend upon others living with them. You would be unable to work. You would be unable to buy and sell. Even if you were thinking, well, I could make something and have someone else sell it. Well, if you knew that something was made by a leper, would you buy it? And probably, you know, certainly they were much more superstitious about the disease in those days, not understanding it medically quite as well as we do. And yet they would probably not buy something made by a leper, even as we might have some sort of an apprehension about that as well in our day. See, these lepers stood afar off, it says. Now, that's according to the law's command. And that indicates that they had been pronounced unclean and they had to live alone in this way. This was their lot until they either died from the disease or starved to death because of their destitution. Or else they were, in some cases, healed or cured. Their situation certainly was hopeless. They probably weren't the object of men's pity and compassion either. You might think that someone would be very willing to try to help such a person suffering and give them a gift or food or means for their survival, but the rabbis taught that leprosy was an illness sent by God in judgment upon sinners. And they based that upon several Old Testament passages where indeed leprosy was inflicted on someone as a punishment by God. We think, for example, of Miriam. Or Elisha's servant Gehazi, or even the king Uzziah. And so such a person would be viewed as simply receiving what he deserved. And so a person would excuse some sort of generosity toward a leper because you wouldn't want to interfere with what God is doing to punish them. And you would stand back and say they're just getting what they deserved. And so these lepers raised their voices to cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now the distance they had to keep meant they had to raise their voices in order to be heard. And they addressed Jesus with a word for someone in command with authority. It's used by Peter before Jesus called him to follow him. It's used by the disciples when they are in the boat and the boat is foundering on the Sea of Galilee. Usually in the New Testament, the word translated master is the word kurios, or Lord. And it's often used in contexts where we're talking about a master and his servants. But that's the word that Peter used here, a different word than Lord. So it's not a tacit acknowledgement of who Jesus is as the Messiah, but they know of him as someone who has authority. They've heard that he heals, and therefore they call out to him in hope that he will have mercy upon them and heal them. Number 4 in your notes, God's mercy was the only way out for these men. It's the only thing they had to appeal to, simply God's mercy. And so they cry out. Then we see that 10 lepers are cleansed in verse 14. And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. He had compassion on these men. And he responded by commanding them to go show themselves to the priests. And this also was according to the law. In the following chapter in Leviticus, chapter 14, verses 2 through 4, say this: "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed." And then the elaborate ritual of sacrifice and cleansing was performed by the priest, and after that, this man would be proclaimed as being cleansed from leprosy. Number 5 in your notes, Jesus' command required faith, for these men were to act on Jesus' words alone. They had not yet been healed. And so it says, "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." They responded in faith, obedience to God's command in the person of Christ, and they were healed. Now the scene brings to mind another leper that we read of in 2 Kings chapter 5, a Syrian general, an Aramean named Naaman. Short of the story is this: the Arameans capture a young Jewish girl and take her to live with them, and she learns of this leprosy afflicting Naaman, who was the right-hand general of the king of Syria at the time. And she told of the prophet in Israel by name Elisha, who was able to heal such a person as that. And that comes down to this in 2 Kings chapter 5. "So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean.' But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." Very interesting response. Naaman expected to be the passive recipient of some magic cure, and was offended at what he was told to do. I mean, he expected the prophet to come and go through some big, elaborate prayer and pronouncement and wave his hands over the diseased area and he would be cured. And yet he was simply told to go. Similar command to what we see of the lepers in Luke's gospel. They weren't healed passively. They had a role to play. They were told to go. Respond in obedience. Respond in faith if you truly want to be healed. Well, let's go back to the story of Naaman. It continues, "Then Naaman's servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now, it's very possible that Naaman's faith was genuine because later in the passage, he acknowledges the God of Israel as the only true God. Yet he still had important responsibilities as the right-hand military man of the king. And when the king went to worship in the house of the false god Ramon, Naaman had to accompany him. And so he knew this was going to be the situation, and he asked Elisha to pray to God for forgiveness when he has to go into the temple and be with his king as his king worships in this false way. And so he recognizes that this God is a false God and his loyalty is now with the God of Israel, but he asks for forgiveness because of this responsibility that he would have. So I would kind of take those things as tokens that Naaman's loyalty had been changed to the God of Israel. But notice that Naaman believed only after he was cured. These 10 lepers responded in faith while still leprous, particularly the one leper who returned. And so in verses 15 and 16, we see that one leper's thankfulness. So upon being healed, he realizes this. He sees that his flesh is restored, and he stops and comes back to Jesus. Number six, notice he prays God with a loud voice. The one leper raises his voice, not to cry for mercy, but having received mercy, he cries out in praise to God. What do you think he said? Yes, I would hope so. Thank you. To cry out and tell anyone who is within earshot what God had done to heal him. Because if it's not until we truly recognize the desperate nature of his situation that we can begin to appreciate the gratitude that was in his heart and the restoration that came to him being released from this terrible disease which forced him to be ostracized from the community and to live outside the city. Notice he worshiped Jesus. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. See, Jesus received the worship and thanks of this man because Jesus is indeed God in flesh. And he wasn't going to turn him away from this honest expression that came from his heart because he realized who Jesus was, and it was his responsibility not only to worship him but to thank him. Number seven in your notes, he had nothing to offer Jesus but his gratitude. Well, why did the leper give thanks? He had been hopeless. Now he had hope. He'd been homeless. Now he could go home to his family. He had been ostracized, but now he could be received again by the community and resume his work and attend worship. But, number eight, he was a Samaritan. Just as in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it is a despised Samaritan who is the example of faith. We're all familiar with the fact that the Jews did not like the Samaritans, to put it mildly, because they had intermarried during the time of the exile of the nation of Israel. And therefore, because they were half-breeds, they were despised and looked down upon. And yet, more than once, this case among others, Jesus uses a Samaritan as an example of a faithful response. And in contrast to that one leper's thankfulness, we see nine lepers' carelessness, verses 17 and 18. Notice that Jesus asks three questions. First, were there not 10 cleansed? Why only one out of the 10? Those are not very good odds for success in changing a heart. Where are the nine? He asks. Question number nine in your notes. Jesus places the priority not on the performance of the ritual required by the law, but upon gratitude. And I think that's reflected in the fact that he received the man's worship. He didn't say, no, don't. You can come back later. You've got to go to the temple and offer the sacrifice and perform the ritual. I mean, in reality, the ritual for cleansing is meaningless apart from heartfelt gratitude. We see in the Old Testament a number of places where there are ceremonies like this and elaborate rituals that have to be performed in according to the law. And yet, it's not the performance of ritual, of external observation, that God is ever after. He's after our hearts. He wants our hearts to perform the ritual, yes, in obedience, but it comes from gratitude. It's not a way of manipulating God. That's not what these things are. It's not a way of getting his favor so that he will perform something that we want. It is a token, it is an outside exercise that demonstrates what God has done inside a person. And so the ritual has to be accompanied by true gratitude, or it is meaningless. He also asks, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this stranger? How is it that the only thankful man was a Samaritan? Now, it is not that Jesus despises Samaritans like the rest of the Jews. That's not why he asks this question. Rather, he is in effect saying that there ought to be at least some gratitude among the Jews. Because it's a reasonable assumption, since they were in the area between Galilee and Samaria, that probably this was a mixed group of Jews and Samaritans, since at least one of them was a Samaritan. But notice that all 10 lepers were cleansed. They called upon Jesus. They responded with an indication of their faith as they went to see the priest. And they heeded his command. But number 10 in your notes, only one of the 10 had a greater faith that compelled him to pause to worship and offer thanks before going to the priest. I think that connects back with the disciples' question earlier in the chapter when they ask, Lord, increase our faith. And he was showing that faith can be increased by developing a genuine heart of gratitude for what God provides and what God does. We see in verse 19 the conclusion of the story. Jesus said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. After receiving his worship and gratitude, Jesus sent him to perform the ceremonies of Leviticus by which the healed leper was purified and atonement was made by the offering of blood, after which he was fully restored to his standing in the community. But notice what Jesus says. Your faith has made you well. Literally, it says, your faith has saved you. Look back at chapter 17, verse 6. And here we encounter again what the Lord says about faith. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, we need to be careful about such a statement because we're not talking about seeds and mountains. We're not talking about uprooting trees and throwing them in the ocean. That's not what faith is for. Isn't it really a greater miracle when faith transforms a heart to one that is truly grateful to God and recognizes his blessings? But we need to think about what faith is. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what faith is in our day. Faith is sometimes seen as something, an alternative way of knowing something that can't be scientifically demonstrated. Faith is accepting as true something that's impossible. Faith is something that you drum up within you in hopes of receiving something from God. None of those things are biblical understandings of faith. Number 11 in your notes, faith is not a determination we summon by which we expect the impossible. Faith is not a determination we summon by which we expect the impossible. It is not a mental certainty that we manufacture in order to accept claims that are unprovable. But what is faith? Number 12. Faith is the God-given ability to perceive invisible spiritual realities. So what is the invisible spiritual reality that we see here in this encounter of Jesus with the lepers? Well, Jesus appeared as just any other man. The invisible spiritual reality that they were able to see was that he was indeed the Son of God who had the ability to heal. The invisible spiritual reality was that if they would appeal to him for mercy, he would be willing to provide that for them. The faith is the ability to see beyond the humble physical appearance of a poor itinerant preacher to the spiritual reality that he is indeed the Son of God. That's what enables us to repent of our sins and to put our trust in Christ, is to have that God-given faith that enables us to see who Jesus really is. It is the perception of God's power over the seeming hopelessness of incurable disease. Number 13, faith is the realization that one is utterly dependent on God's mercy. You see, when we perceive our sinfulness for what it is, and that's really, in a way, what leprosy pictures in the Scripture, is our sinfulness. It is a grotesque, vile disease that cannot be cured. It disfigures, it takes the life, and really that's what sin is. And we have to come to the place where we realize that if we are going to have our sin problem solved, it is going to be because of God's mercy. Not because of our performance, not because of any good deeds that we might try to do to outweigh our sin, not because of rituals, none of that. It is only God's mercy. And yet God's mercy calls for a response. Just as these men were told to go and perform the ritual in the temple, so also, we are told to repent and believe. And so number 14, faith is unquestioning submission to what he tells us to do. We submit to what God calls us to do, and that is to humble ourselves and to admit our need of forgiveness, which can only come through God's mercy. And finally, number 15, faith is the admission that all we have to offer back to God is our gratitude. And so we too ought to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Leprosy pictures the sinful state of us all. Our only hope is to cry out for mercy to the only one who can and who will heal us when we truly call out to Him. Are we thankful or thoughtless? Do we see ourselves in the one or in the nine? Our only hope is to cry out for mercy to the only one who can and will heal us. Are we grateful or are we careless? How easy it is for us to take for granted all that God has done for us and all that He has given us. Let me ask you this question in closing. Does gratitude to God flow from your lips easily and often? Please join me in prayer. Father, we confess that we are all too ungrateful for what You have done for us. We take for granted not only the provision of daily needs, but also the life that we have and even the spiritual life that we enjoy, our forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that we anticipate. I pray that You would work in our minds and our hearts to enable us to see afresh just how dependent we are upon Your mercy, and how it is not through any worth in us or performance of our own that we have this standing, but only because You have been gracious and You have laid our sin upon Jesus. He has cured us of our leprosy. So we thank You for that, and we pray that that gratitude would flow out from us to all those around us who love us and provide for us, who fellowship with us. And may that gratitude be also expressed in submission to that which You command. First of all, yes, to repent and to believe, but also then to serve You and to be truly grateful for who You are and what You have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.